May we bow in prayer. Our great, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, again we praise Thee because Thou hast given Thyself to us through Thy Son and the Holy Spirit, that we might find sure foundations and centers for our lives in Thee. Grant that as we bow now, we may make new decision and resolution that always Thou shalt be center. Grant us, we pray, lives that praise Thee and that show the thanksgiving of our hearts as we try to demonstrate with our outward acts the content of our deepest souls. We thank Thee this morning for the years Thou hast blessed this institution. So many of us as individuals, Thou hast given grace. When we have asked for wisdom humbly, Thou hast guided the course of this institution. We pray that it may be our deepest resolution that here shall be a school known among the men of earth as one that centers in heaven. Wilt Thou guide us in the years ahead as Thou hast guided in the past? Increase the usefulness of all who come to work and worship and learn here. Give them lives of glorious service. And in ways we know not how, extend their influence for the cause of peace and righteousness and love among men. In this hour's worship, may Thy presence be known, received into every mind and heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. I am happy to recognize always visitors who come to this chapel. Any day, any part of the year, any of you who can come from the community, from the state, or from far away, be assured you're always welcome. Today, however, we are welcoming those who really should be welcoming us. They are the operators of this seminary and the chief agents of responsible for its ongoing, our Board of Trustees. As our students, I think, know, this is the annual meeting. This day is the annual meeting of the Board of Trustees of our seminary. And most of them have been able to attend this session. I'm going to call their names and ask not that you stand all at once, but as I call the name, will you stand? And then the students who may be from your state will be able possibly to recognize you, find you sometime during the day, and I hope if possible, any one of you trustees who is here, especially from the states outside of North Carolina, will make it a point to try to see as many students as possible if you can and can get together. I don't know how to organize the getting together, but the students, I hope, will recognize you and you will come to know them. First, of course, we should recognize the chairman of our Board of Trustees, Judge E.B. Denny of Raleigh, who is on the platform with us here. And then as I call the roll of those present, you will stand. Dr. J. Glenn Blackburn of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Alex L. Booth, Jr. of Snow Hill, Maryland. He is our first alumnus to be trustee, and we are especially proud of that. Claude B. Bowen of Greensboro, North Carolina. J. E. Burnside, Sr. of Charlotte, North Carolina. William B. Denson of Richmond, Virginia. Earl B. Eddington of St. Petersburg, Florida. C. M. Euless of Burlington, North Carolina. Ralph A. Herring of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. A. J. Hewitt of Greensboro, North Carolina. And I might explain here that by the requirements of the Southern Baptist Convention organization manual and so on, we must have 10 trustees from North Carolina. That's called the local committee. And that provision is made so that it is possible to get together for special needs throughout the year, those who live close by, to carry on interim work of the seminary. Alvin H. Hobson of Huntsville, Alabama. Carl Jacobs of Carmi, Illinois. Brother Lambert from California could not come. H.L. Lipford of Cabot, Arkansas. Hugh M. Lindsay of Griffin, Georgia. Ralph Norton of Chattanooga, Tennessee. Marvin Pitney of California, Missouri. J. Roy Robinson of Charleston, South Carolina. John B. Shelton, he's up here, I believe, of Frederick, Oklahoma. Troy V. Wheeler of Alexandria, Louisiana. And Brother William L. Wyatt, Sr. of Raleigh, N.C. I would especially welcome those of you who are new on the Board of Trustees and hope that for the next 10 years, which is the normal run life of a trustee without re-election, that you will be here from year to year. I am happy now to recognize the chairman of the Board of Trustees, who has an announcement which I regret he must make.
Dr. Staley. Ladies and gentlemen, when I make this announcement, I'm sure you will realize that he's the only person in the room that regrets that it has to be made. It has been my high privilege to be associated with this institution since its organization. And by reason of the fact that we've had a good deal of work to do in connection with the physical plant over here, as a member of various committees, I have been in touch on many, many occasions, of course, with Dr. Staley and Mr. Funk and others here in connection with the improvement of this plant. And we're all deeply indebted to the Southern Baptist Convention for the financial support it has given us. And we are likewise deeply grateful for a fine, consecrated faculty. But I think we have been peculiarly blessed in that we have had a president who has been wise in his counsel, he's been consecrated to his work, and he has lived with it every minute since he came to us 10 years ago. And the Board of Trustees, upon a unanimous recommendation from the Executive Committee of the Board, named our present administration building the Staley Building in honor of Dr. Sidnor L. Staley, our first president.
I think that no living man has a better tombstone. And I deeply appreciate it. My father had one carved before he died, so I suppose it's in the blood. When the choir has sung the anthem, we will be happy and honored to hear an address by one of our own faculty members, Dr. John E. Steele. He is going to give us a brief summary of our history of these 10 years. As you leave the chapel this morning, you will be given not the address, but a little pamphlet which he wrote in connection with the preparation of the address, called A Brief History of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and with the Founders' Day, February 16, 1961, on it, and the words 10th anniversary year at the front also, you will understand that it is a summary of these first 10 years. We are deeply indebted to Dr. Steele for the preparation of this pamphlet, and will be, I know, for the delivery of the address, which in a way summarizes the same 10 years in a different way from the pamphlet. We will now have the anthem by our choir.
President Staley, members of the Board of Trustees, and friends. One eventful decade has passed. It was 10 years ago yesterday, since 17 hopeful, resourceful, and dedicated men met in this village and elected a president of a theological seminary. The school had no faculty, no student body, no alumni. It stood pledged to pay $1,600,000 for a campus which it was to acquire some years hence. Now, 10 years later, the trustees gather again. Several of the same men are still serving, to meet with the same president whom they chose, to see 700 students on the campus and in the classrooms, to hear of 900 alumni, and to be reminded again of missionaries who have gone from this quiet grove into many posts of service on 5 continents. As a part of this Founders Day celebration, they join us in reliving these first years. By the gift of memory, which, like all God's gifts, is both boon and challenge, we all retell, insofar as we are able, the story of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. There is an outer story to be told, and it has been told many times by sympathetic friends and with warm generosity. This is the story of many achievements, measurable in statistical terms, expressible in terms of percentages. It is the story of a growth from this small and simple beginning to a large and complex community of work and study and worship of today. It is the story of the increase of the faculty from 4 people to 30, of a student body that grew from 101 to more than 700. When pictures are added to this narrative, pictures of the comfortable and appealing library, of the bright and unusual student housing, of the heart-stopping beauty of this chapel, and of the commuters' parking lot full on Friday morning, empty on Friday night. That story is then complete. But to finish that story is to tell only a small part of the story of Southeastern Seminary. Robert Barclay, English Quaker, wrote in 1675 an apology for the true Christian divinity as the same is held forth and preached by the people in scorn called Quakers. In the address to the reader, he says, "What I have written comes more from my heart than from my head. What I have heard with the ears of my soul and seen with my inward eyes, that do I declare." This is what a member of the Southeastern family must do. The other story ought to be told. Indeed, perhaps it is necessary for a person at a distance to see the seminary in such terms as this, always. They give shape, these terms do, to what otherwise might be nebulous. But they no more tell the whole story of Southeastern Seminary than the height, weight, color of eyes, and color of hair can tell the character of a man, his courage, his integrity, his compassion, or his wisdom. When someone comes to write the history of Southeastern, as it surely will be done, that yet unknown historian will have at his command a large and fascinating body of documentary material. He will be challenged by an exciting task. We hope that he will be inspired by a deep appreciation for the contributions of many in whose hearts and minds this school grew, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. It will be his solemn obligation to ask many questions and to seek clear and accurate answers to them. Let us hope that he will not only ask when, where, who, how many, and how much, but also why, how, and for whom. My task today is neither to tell the history of the seminary nor to outline that unnamed historian's work for him, but from the vantage point of one who has participated in this life, as every one of us here has done, we may be qualified to offer some words of counsel for his guidance. Every man's life could be described in terms of the loyalties to which he has been committed and of responsibilities which he has borne and acknowledged. These claims draw us into this path toward that place of work, away from this choice and to that one. Sometimes painful decisions are made necessary by the competing claims. Again, they may supplement and reinforce each other, or one may grow from one level to another within the same general setting, each new stage showing him new responsibilities or suggesting to him new loyalties which rise above the old, though akin to them. As with the person, so with the school. That there are sometimes conflicts in loyalties, felt in institutions as in people, is inevitable. But happily, the ties which bind Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, though not always clearly expressed, and though different in nature, do hold together and reinforce each other. This seminary might have its story told in terms of these loyalties. For all that has been done in these 10 years and more has been done in response to these claims, sometimes more specifically to one than to another. Not always to the satisfaction of all, but under God, those who founded this school and those who have directed its course have been mindful of great and grave responsibility. This is one way of telling the story of a splendid decade. Let us hope that our historian will not neglect the responsibilities acknowledged in the labors of these years. The ultimate loyalty of a theological seminary, as for every person or group of persons bearing the name Christian, is a loyalty to Almighty God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Neither those loyalties arising out of our cultural environment, such as the ties to a social order or a way of life, nor those originating in a religious context, such as the ties to the denomination, can finally compete with the demand for utter, absolute, and unswerving fidelity to the purpose of God. In the measure in which the culture has felt the redemptive power of God's grace, it may furnish a voice for the expression of the same fidelity. And insofar as the denomination has realized her vocation, she will gladly yield first place to Him who is the only reason for her existence. It has been the conviction of the Board of Trustees and of the administration, as well as of the faculty, that there is a basic allegiance to the purpose of God underlying all that we have done and shall do. Fidelity to truth, even at great cost or in painful challenges. Devotion to the service of God. Steadfastness in the labor of training men and women for the ministry of Christ and His church. These are not empty and vain repetitions, but lofty expressions of the work of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, in which we all fail, but to which we all give glad assent. It is within the framework of that conscious responsibility that the seminary enunciated in its first catalog the following emphases in pursuit of its objectives. 1, a sound knowledge of the Bible. 2, a wholesome and intelligent evangelism. 3, a challenging vision of the worldwide mission of Christianity. 4, a prevailing spiritual dynamic in the lives of students and faculty. 5, a sense of the significance of the local church, urban and rural. And 6, a consecrated scholarship for providing genuine Christian leadership. In that first session, which began in September 1951, 101 students came together from 14 states and one foreign country to join in that enterprise. We who today enjoy a spacious campus, a roomy and delightful library, and many other physical facilities developed during these 10 years would do well to stop and ask those who began this work of some of the conditions under which they labored during those first years. President Staley, Mr. Joseph R. Robinson, and Professors Hips, Green, Lovelace, and Strickland shared in the beginning of the realization of these objectives with the first Board of Trustees. But that Board of Trustees came together and worked and planned and prayed, not only as servants of God, but as representatives of a throng of Southern Baptists. He who tells this story must remember the vision and generosity of a great people. Southern Baptists, with all our weaknesses and problems, caught a glimpse of need, opportunity, and challenge. That there should arise on the eastern seaboard of this continent In the tense and often tragic days of this decade, a school devoted to the pursuit of truth, to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the development of minds and abilities of men and women for ministering in the name of Christ in every place, is a wonder and a sign. And the fulfillment of Southeastern's mission is, in part, the recognition of an obligation to this fellowship, now 9 million strong, which has poured into this school and its work over $6 million. They have bought, for your use, 45,000 books. They have built a cafeteria, student housing, a library, a child care center. They have believed in the meaning and power of the gospel, in the worth and the strength of an educated ministry, in you and your possibilities for Christian service, and in the future of the Christian church enough to do this in what many have dared to call the post-Christian era. In one sense, the Christian message is the antithesis of materialism. But in another, a higher sense, these people have ventured to believe in the sanctity of the material, that we can serve God through our gifts, worship Him with toil, honor Him with sustained study, and praise Him with unhampered and fearless searching after truth. We do not pretend that size means excellence, and we say it as clearly now with 700 students as we did when we numbered only 100. We do see the increasing number of students through the years as an increasing responsibility under God, and the increasing sums of money given by Southern Baptists for the support of the school represent a dimension of our stewardship which we cannot and would not forget. Our stewardship to these people was not discharged by the first graduating class of 62 men in May 1954, nor will it be completed when you walk to this pulpit to receive your diploma. You are, and will continue to be, a debtor. The formation of an alumni association at the time of that first commencement spoke and still speaks of the continuing bond among students, seminary, and denomination, with each sustaining a relationship of concern to the others. The seminary has confessed from her earliest days of work that she has and will continue to have a grave responsibility to her students. You are the immediate, though not the ultimate, reason for her existence. In this part of our celebration, and in grateful recognition of 10 years of high privilege and of fruitful labor, it is fitting that we reaffirm our commitment to the ministry of Jesus Christ in this setting. The provisions for physical needs of students is only a token. One of the earliest acts of President Staley was the establishment of a student aid fund, which in these years has sustained many students in critical times. This fund has been expressive of the seminary's recognition that solid educational achievement is hampered by financial strain and worry, and that our concern for the student cannot be genuine if it is not total, if we are not interested in his physical well-being as well as in his intellectual development and his spiritual maturing. 50 new apartments built in the last 3 years speak of this concern. Plans are ready for the building of 50 more to be added when capital funds are available. The hoped-for building of a dormitory for women is still another step in the course of making the seminary home for those who study here. Already there are apartments for 109 families, dormitory rooms for 38 women and 186 men. The summer of 1956, when the college moved and the seminary secured full possession of the campus, will remain an unforgettable symbol of this concern. Several scenes from that summer should be preserved. 7 faculty members unloading and carrying furniture to the third floor of Hunter Dormitory on a rainy August night. 2 others washing windows upstairs and down in the Johnson Classroom Building. And the president on his knees at 11 o'clock at night, late in the summer, not praying, but wielding a varnish brush in a race against the opening of school. The opportunities for students to serve in the churches depend, in the last analysis, upon the churches and the students themselves, as separately and together they seek to determine and to follow the will of God. But the seminary has recognized a responsibility here, too. In the early sessions of the school's work, the foundation was laid by the president and the faculty. Then in 1953, with the coming of Professor Hendricks, a fieldwork office was established. Within the walls of the seminary itself, this office provides personal and family counseling to students, as well as counseling in regard to church problems. In 1956, an associate director was added. In 1958, a fieldwork research center was established, integrated with the academic program of the seminary and thus benefiting from the interest and help of the whole faculty. This program offers students great help in securing work and in developing in maturity in the ministry. No seminary in today's world can possibly be regarded as a good steward if it fails to broaden the horizons of its students. This Southeastern has sought to do. Through the presence of visiting speakers, we have been made aware of our membership in a worldwide Christian fellowship. Such men as Bishop Raja Manickam, George A. Buttrick, H. Richard Niebuhr, H. H. Rowley, John A. Mackay, Clarence Cranford, Samuel Miller, have reminded us of the breadth of our community of faith and of learning, and have stimulated us to grow in mind and spirit. Membership in this larger community has been made more real to us through our membership in the American Association of Theological Schools, first as an associate member and since June 1958 as an accredited member. The seminary has received many benefits through this association. Doors of opportunity have been opened to students and faculty alike. We have been given guidance in the continuing quest for excellence in theological education. The accreditation itself is a testimony to the dedication and wisdom of the founders and makers of the Southeastern tradition, whom we honor here today. If I have rightly interpreted Southeastern, here is a school that is ready to meet the challenges of an antagonistic world alien to the gospel and its call, and at the same time to meet the challenges of the discipline demanded of those who would be ministers of Jesus Christ in these times. Discipline in study, strong, clear thinking on basic problems of the human mind and spirit, on the burning issues of our contemporary society, on the truth of God's word, and on the task of the church. Here is a school committed by its founders to the relevancy of the gospel for such a needy and broken world, committed to the worldwide task of the church, committed to an awareness of the rest of the world, one not content to live out its life in a comfortable corner of safety, not anxious to save its life and thus to lose it, but in losing it, to find it. We have been challenged to a stronger and clearer awareness of our missionary obligation, not only in a few courses, but in the whole structure of the seminary's work and life. From the first day, we have been called to remember that we live in a blighted and needy world, and that we can be our best selves only when we acknowledge ourselves all as missionaries, sent forth to share the good news of new life in Jesus Christ with all mankind. We like to think and speak of the seminary as a family. Those of us who live and work here through years together have come to believe that this is not only a splendid ideal, but an actuality. But it must be recognized that our Southern Baptist Convention, and indeed the church at large, will first of all think of us as an educational institution. We are here for the purpose of learning effectively to interpret and to proclaim the good news of God's grace, as such learning may be advanced through serious, disciplined, and comprehensive study, common worship, and practical experience. To this end, we employ now, as we must continue to do throughout our ministry, the best tools available for biblical interpretation, for the application of Christian insight to problems of thought and action, for research in Christian history, and for the achievement of wisdom in the practical exercise of the church's manifold ministries to the modern world, locally, and to the most distant outpost of humanity. If privilege brings responsibility, then Southern Baptists have a grave and frightening responsibility, whether ardently claimed or thrust into our unwilling hands. There is a responsibility to the southern regions of the United States indeed to the community of Christians throughout the nation and the entire world. Among Southern Baptists, this seminary has a responsibility. Born to a noble inheritance, challenged from infancy with tasks formidable even to maturity, laden with heavy responsibility for leadership at an age when a school is expected to be looking round to see what others are doing in leadership. In such a demanding set of circumstances, exciting, rewarding, Southeastern has lived her first 10 years. In a steward, the first requirement is that one be faithful. I have sought to describe Southeastern stewardship and confessed responsibility as declared in these 10 years of service. In this responsibility, she will continue to serve. For its fulfillment, she humbly seeks the help of Almighty God. For its fulfillment, she needs not only the service of administration, staff and faculty, Board of Trustees, but the continuing support of the Southern Baptist Convention, students, alumni, friends everywhere. By God's grace, we will not shrink from this task. By His help, we shall not fail in it.
I thought again of those lines, a soul can split the sky in two and let the face of God shine through. And I think my friend and colleague has clothed his soul in wonderful thoughts and words. I hope that we will be able to preserve this address in the archives of the seminary. I'm deeply grateful, and I know I express the gratitude of many of you for this work by our friend. I'm grateful for many things. As we sing our seminary hymn together, may we be conscious of our alumni who are now abroad in all the earth, of ourselves, of those to whom we are responsible in large measure for the future, and may we find ourselves united under God in a new and strangely effective way this 10th anniversary Founders Day, as we sing now the seminary hymn.
Thank you. Father in heaven, again we bow before thee with thanks in our heart for the many blessings that thou hast so richly and marvelously bestowed upon us. And our hearts speak unto thee the gratitude which we feel for these 10 triumphant years, for the investment of life, of time, of stewardship, of talent, that through it all, people will come to know Christ, in whom to know aright is life eternal. To know him who is God manifest in human flesh, the one in whom we have life. Holy Father, for these moments of meditation today, in this marvelous place of worship, we give thee thanks for this inspiring and informative address, for this man of God that thou hast given and used so marvelously to lead the seminary during these 10 years, Dr. Staley, for this dedicated and consecrated faculty, for this committed and determined and zealous student body. Through all of the combined efforts, may many, many people throughout the world know what it means to leave the darkness and to follow the light of the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, for the future of this school, for its leaders, its instructors, its students, for the same rich endowment of the past may be the heritage of the future. Guide and direct us throughout this day. Help us to cast all of our cares and our burdens upon thee, knowing that thou dost care for us. And we come confessing unto thee our sins and our unworthiness, and asking thee to create in us a clean heart, O God. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask it all. Amen.